guys, back in the time of Henry VIII, when Christianity was really, really under pressure and a lot of people were dying for the faith, I forget which guy it was now, but he was invited to preach to Henry VIII. And when he'd finished his preach, he obviously said some very pointed things, very bravely. And Henry VIII said, "I don't like what he said. Bring him back next week to preach a proper sermon." In other words, one that was favourable to him. And if he doesn't, get ready. And I just can't... Who was it, Pete? Can you remember who it was? It was one of the kind of Tyndale, one of those kind of guys. It won't have been Tyndale, but it was one of the big guys. And he went back the next week and preached exactly the same story. And thank you very much, Russell. Okay. Ephesians 5 is where we're going to look at. And we're just going to read out from verses 25 to 33. We're going to have to jump straight in the middle, as I explained last week. Otherwise, if you look for an appropriate point to start in Ephesians, you have to go all the way back to the start, because Paul is always saying "for this reason" or "therefore" or whatever. He's always making reference to what he said before, so you nearly end up back at the beginning of the letter. So we'll have to jump straight in. Good to see you here this morning. I did hear these things get back on the grapevine, don't they, from time to time, that some people, you know, thought, well, I'm not an husband, or, you know, I don't know how this relates to me, so I'm going to have a week off. I don't understand that at all. We're in the middle of a series on family, and we're supposed to be kind of pulling together and recognising that we are a family together, and that, you know, some things might reference us more acutely than others, but nevertheless we're here to encourage one another. That's build one another up, you know. And if you're not a husband, you may have one, or you may know one, or you may have had one, or whatever it is, or you want one, whichever. And you know, it reminded me, you know, it says, you know, when Paul's making this reference, you know, does the eye say to the ear, "I've got no need of you"? Or, you know, the foot say to the hand, "I don't need you"? I don't understand that. So if you see somebody who's thinking that, maybe you'll be able to just encourage them in the way to go. Because not many people say it to me. But anyway, la-di-da. Great. Okay, let's read it. Okay, Ephesians 5 from verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And so, husbands, you ought to love your own wives even as your own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. We said last week that it was a mystery, but Christ is unfolding it to us. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Whoa, better pray. Father, we just want to say thank you. It's just amazing to us how Scripture unfolds. Lord, and even as we think this morning, just these amazing scenes, just all these visitations of angels around this time of the birth, it's just amazing. Just angels visiting individuals and myriads of angels, and oh, it's just amazing. And And Lord, we thank you that you have everything in its place. We thank you that Scripture tells us, in the fullness of the times, in other words, just when you appropriated it, just when you wanted it to be, things happen. And Lord, we have to say that we see that in our own lives. Amazing incidents of you just stepping in to situations and circumstances and speaking to us. And so we would even ask this morning that you might help us, even from this short passage of Scripture, just to better understand ourselves and understand our situations, and that we might all be living in the betterment of that, Lord, from this morning onwards for your glory. Amen. Okay, it's a great section. It's very, very interesting what Paul is saying. We need to understand, particularly if you were here last week, I'll just do a very, very quick overview, that this whole section is actually based around verse 18, which exhorts us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it says there in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's dissipation? Have I got another word for dissipation? Debauchery. Oh, right. Okay. That's full of big words in here. Okay. Don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, it's all based on that, and that's why it's difficult. I mean, some of you ladies, some of you men, are married to non-Christian partners, and you've got a lot of questions around this subject. It's very difficult to tackle them from this, because obviously it's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is particular to our understanding of being born again, of Christians, and we'll come on to the other stuff at some point if we can. And I did say last week that we're intending early in the new year to have a kind of a questions evening. So if anybody has any questions, we can all come together and we can ask the questions and hopefully get a better understanding of what the whole of Scripture is saying about these relationships, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, etc., etc. So it's so important. But one thing is clear, we said last week, that the role of husbands and wives are not interchangeable. Okay, so the world would say, you know, actually the Bible is old hat and the Bible is no relation to today's world now, and that is not the culture that we live in anymore. We would argue against that. But we know that the role of husbands and wives are not interchangeable, because they are rooted in what this section says, in Christ and the church. Okay, so this mystery that's been revealed says something about the fact that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And it's very, very interesting. Jesus himself explained to somebody that actually there's not going to be no marriage in heaven. I'm actually disappointed about that, but there's going to be no recognition of marriage in heaven, and Jesus explains partly why that is. But one of the things is that actually marriage, as we understand it now in the context of today, is only pointing towards something. It's only kind of an image of something. It's a mirror of what it is, something greater, which is the relationship between Christ and the church. And so we must not take our direction from the world. So it's not a kind of a backs to the wall thing, but we need to be able to speak against some of the things that are, you know, coming in today and some of the contentions that we see. So we would see marriage very much. We married Mike and Joy only a month ago this weekend, and we recognize that marriage is a covenant. That means it's an agreement between two parties to at least love one another, be there for one another, you know, forever, for as long as that is. Whereas a contract is just a legally binding thing, which, like, if you fall out of favor with your partner, then you just tear up the contract. And that is very, very important. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. When God speaks about covenants in the Bible, he says, I will be your God, you will be my people. That's it, forever, for as long as that takes. And we see that, particularly in the Old Testament, Israel broke a lot of these covenants, but you see that from God's point of view, he keeps loving them, keeps loving them, keeps loving them, keeps looking for a way to make it work. And so, so that is very, very important as we understand it. And then, just in concluding last week, we give a few kind of pointers towards what we were going to say this morning. So, we concluded that, you know, if all these things stem from the fact that we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore live, you know, godly lives, and then things will fall into place, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to be constantly being filled. It's a present, you know, continuation when it's spoke about in some of Paul's letters. So we need to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we exhorted the men, you know, come on guys, you've got to, if you are to love your wives in the right manner, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible's saying. And we said that a lot of the challenges that we have there is because actually sometimes the men are not fulfilling that. They're not full of the Holy Spirit. They're not constantly been topped up, if you like. And so therefore, that is when, whenever I think that we're not walking closely to God, it causes an opposite reaction. So that's where, in my understanding and in my own experience, that is where problems come in. I know that when I'm walking closely to God, everything works out better. That's just the way that I think it works. And then I said that I felt there was a number of distractions that come and detract from our relationship. And I guess considering that, and that's where we really want to start at this morning, our whole culture is set up to distract us. That is everything about our culture today, because everything is trying to grab our attention, and often for the wrong things. So I mean, just about everybody now has a phone that receives messages, and you see people in restaurants and cafes and stuff like that, they always seem to be on their phones, their eyes are glued to the phone. Even if they're driving, their eyes are glued to the phone, it seems to me. And constantly we've been bombarded, if you like, with images, with adverts, with people telling us even about things that have not happened to us. So we're always, I don't know about you, but getting these things, you know, oh, you had a crash recently and do you want to claim and stuff like that. Well, I haven't had a crash recently and I don't want to claim, but anyway, they're still trying to bombard us with things. Adverts on TV, you turn on YouTube at home, and for most of us, and you want to listen to some music or you're watching something there, constantly been interrupted by adverts jumping in and things like that. Emails, constantly been bombarded with emails that we don't want. So that's what our culture is like. But we've established that all the aforementioned can only be worked out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're only really full of the power of the Holy Spirit when we've been in God's presence, when we've chosen to take time in God's presence. And I think we can only be in his presence when we actively pursue Jesus. And so we've need to take time out. I'll stop before saying we've got to take time out, because there's no got to about it. God desires a relationship with us. God wants there to be a relationship with us, but he's not going to force us into it, but that is what his desire is. And you know, I always think about how difficult it is to try and hold all these things in contention. So you may think, all right, okay, well, God is desiring to be in a relationship with me. God is desiring for me to pursue time with him. And then you think, this is the God for whom the angels came and announced. You know, come and see this amazing thing. This is what the prophets have spoken about for centuries, for thousands of years. This is the man. I was thinking about John the Baptist this week. John the Baptist, he must have been some boy, John the Baptist. I mean, we kind of just, but people thought that he was going to be the man. That's what people said to him. And he said, whoa, hold on a minute, it's not me. But there obviously was something about him that made people think, I mean, they were trying to, you know, make him be the man. And he said, no, he said this amazing thing, which we used to say, which we used to talk about when we were talking about football. You know, John the Baptist more or less said, whoa, I'm not even good enough to tie his boots up. I'm not even good enough to lace his boots. I mean, he's just, you know, different gravy to what I am. And then this is the man who's desiring a relationship with you. This is Jesus who wants to come alongside us and live with us. And I think generally we have an apathy and a laziness to the things of God. I have to say that. Now, obviously I'm talking to quite a wide audience, and it might not be particularly true for you. You've just got to pick the bones out of it. But I think generally, I think this town, generally, I mean, I've lived here all my life. I think this town has got a general apathy about things. I just think it's a part of the character of and the culture of coming from Selby. Or the area, and if you've come in, you might have noticed that. I know that certainly some people who I speak to. So there's a general kind of sluggishness to the things of God, and so we become distracted, even obsessed, with the wrong things. So instead of our time being taken up with him, our time gets eaten away. Now, not all things, you know, that are directly involved with your relationship to God are not bad things. I'm not saying don't do those things, but what I'm saying is we need to be in a correct proportion in the way that we do things. If, of course, only if you want to be walking closely to God and having the benefits of all that that means and the benefits that all that comes from that. You understand where we're coming from there? So, and I do hear people say, "Oh, it's just me. It's just how I am." You know, that might be all right for you, but that doesn't work for me. Well, you've got to find out, men, what does work for you. You can't just not do anything if, of course, you want to be walking closely with God. What if me, you, are not changing? What happens if you're not growing? What happens if life is not working for you? Surely there's a point in which the light bulb comes on and God says, where are you? Because I do believe that if you are walking with God, blessings will follow. It's a little bit of a difficult one to unpack, because I used to be kind of the persuasion that if I wasn't walking closely to God, then somehow, you know, God was waiting to like fire a lightning bolt at me. Do you know what I mean? I used to get into things where I thought that by my own hard work, by my own actions, that was the only way of getting close to God. Well, grace is the exact opposite of that. We don't have to work hard to get close to God. God is desiring a relationship. God couldn't love us any more. God couldn't love us any less. But nevertheless, there is something that we have to do. I used to think that if I, like, forgot to pray for my family, I'm talking about since I've been in church, if I forgot to pray for my family, somehow I'd let them down and somehow something bad had happened. It almost gets into like a superstition. Do you know what I mean? You think that you, and so I used to pray going to work every day, and I used to put on the full armor of God. And then I used to think, if I didn't put the full armor of God on, you know, like something drastic. God doesn't leave us hanging like that. God knows our heart. And yet I do think generally, if we're walking close to God, blessings and mercy seem to follow us all the days of our lives. Do you know what I mean? I think there's something about that. Psalm 16 says, in God is fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. And that's what it can, absolutely can be like with God. That is my experience now. So loving your wives as Christ loves the church will not happen spontaneously. It won't just like, you know, we've got to work at it. We've got to do something, actually. As I was thinking about this, I just began to recognize again that nothing distracted Jesus from his love for the church. And so I think it says in Isaiah, Jesus set his face, speaking of Jesus, he said he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. Nothing was going to make him swerve from the right to the left. I remember that, is it in Mark 9 or Mark 10? When it says Jesus and the disciples were going up to Jerusalem and Jesus was walking ahead of them. I mean, he was walking to his death. And the disciples were lagging behind and he was striding out. He was marching forward. Nothing was going to cause him to flinch from that. And that was because he loved us so much. Jesus speaks of the church, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because Jesus has set his heart towards it. Jesus has set his heart towards the blessing of that. But to avoid distractions, we must have a plan of action and we must prepare our hearts. Okay, so there's always something that we've got to do. And I just want to go through very briefly four very quick things that I think will help you, building blocks if you like, pillars if you want, that come out of this, okay? So let's fly through these. The first one is love, it's got to be. Love is the most enduring, aspect of our relationships, I think. Because love keeps on going. All of you will have heard the phrase, love is stronger than death. And we understand that because we've all lost people that we love, but when they died, we didn't stop loving them. Love just goes on and on and on. So love is the most enduring of these four aspects. And there are two types of love. I mean, the Greeks have loads of words. Pete said this when he spoke a few weeks ago. The Greeks have loads of words for love. We don't really, and that causes difficulties for us because we use this word love in a willy-nilly way. So, you know, like, I love cornflakes and I love my wife. You know, I mean, how do you love your wife and love cornflakes in the same breath? I don't know. We've got to work that one out. But there are two types of love as we understand it, certainly in our culture and our language. And the first type of love is emotional love. And that is largely centered on feelings. Okay? That's why when we see adverts about, you know, starving kids in Africa or people blighted by civil war in Syria or the Yemen or something like that, our hearts go out to them. It's an emotion is a reaction. We can't often control it. You know, that's why sometimes when we burst into tears, it just catches us unawares. We didn't expect that. Whoa, I didn't mean that. Sometimes you see people and tell you, whoa, I'm getting a bit emotional. I didn't expect that. I didn't plan for that. That's just what happens. It's centered on feelings. And Immersion comes from the Latin word which means to move. Okay, that's why we often say we were moved. But because emotions are responsive, we need to be very, very careful. Again, this is all in the context of loving our wives. Because feelings of love, for example, can lead you to lust after something just as easy as it causes you to go after marital devotion. So we've got to be aware of it. We've got to make choices. We've got to make good choices there. Because the way that men are made up, we generally tend to be very visual, again, in things that distract us, and we can very quickly, very easily be caught out by what we see. And that's not just seeing an attractive person walking down the street or an attractive person in a pub or something like that, but obviously all over the place now, what we see on our computer screens, phones and all kinds of things. Your wife is supposed to be the person that you have set your heart upon, your love upon. And so we need to be careful about that. That's emotional love. The second is volitional love, which I had to look up, obviously, because I'm not that bright. But volitional love is an act of the will. Okay? It's volitional. I spell it V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N-A-L. Volitional love. It involves, again, response or intent. We've got to do something. We need to actually do something. So it's an active choice. So we can choose to love. We can actually choose to love. And so the first commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your neighbour as yourself. We've got to choose to do that. God gives us a choice in that. And to love, God says, is to do it how? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. So in other words, when it's an act of the will, you've got to give it everything. You've got to put everything into that. It encompasses all those things. Heart, soul, mind and strength. That's what love is like. That is how men we should be loving our wives. With everything we've got. Is that true? Okay. Okay. And the outworking of this is probably a lot harder, the same as it is, you know, for the wife to always have those gushy feelings about us as well. But we're generalizing a bit, partly for the sake of time here. Okay, so love is the most enduring. Secondly, trust. I'm not going to spend an awful long time on these. I'm not going to bang on forever this morning. Trust is the most fragile. Okay, so if love is the most enduring, love keeps going and going and going. Love is stronger than death. Trust is the most fragile. But trust is essential to a relationship. You know that. Okay? But trust is fragile. Why is trust fragile? Because it can easily be broken. Absolutely easily be broken. It's funny, this week, something that we've always thought and something that we've counseled people against. But Angela was in the hairdressers Friday, and the girl who cuts her hair was saying that she had caught her... No? What did she say? You tell it. Oh, yes, somebody had gone into... Yes. A friend. Right. So immediate, yeah, that wasn't somebody who's a Christian. But I mean, we have counseled people. Men say, I was only looking at a few images, you know, I mean, it doesn't change my love for you. Actually, she is supposed to be everything to you. And so this reaction that that's almost like committing adultery, it almost feels like you've cheated on me by looking at somebody else in such a way. And obviously it often goes deeper than that. So trust is the most fragile, but trust is absolutely essential in a relationship. I think one of the most difficult things I've had to counsel people against is the fact that you can absolutely love somebody. Why? Because, as we've said, it's the most enduring. But you can love somebody and not trust them. And that is a very, very difficult place to be in. And trust can be repaired, but it takes quite a while to build it back up. Okay. So a definition of trust. You've got to voluntarily make yourself depend on another person for some or other outcome. So trust is voluntarily making yourself dependent on another person for some or other outcome or result. That is a very difficult thing, particularly if you're in control. If you've got your life all together, if you are a bit of a kind of you're a bit OCD like me, actually trusting somebody else to do something and do it as good as what you do it is a very strange thing. And so the cost of trust is vulnerability. If you say I'm going to trust you, then you are making yourself vulnerable to them. And that's why husbands, if our wives are saying that they absolutely trust us, they are making themselves absolutely vulnerable. And that is why, if that trust is broken, that is why they go up in the air. Because they have put themselves out for us. They have put themselves into a position. Actually, I've laid myself bare, if you like, for this situation. And so it's difficult if that's broken. So the outcome of so many things in our marriage, actually, guys, is down to us. It actually is down to us. But the distraction for us men is that we too often choose to be independent, self-sufficient. We like to control situations when actually God calls us to take risks, to live by faith, if you like. So we're constantly trying to rein things in. We're constantly trying to box things off. I do this. Constantly trying to have everything. And in some aspects of our life, we've got to have an element of that. But at the same time, we've got to be vulnerable. And, you know, God has called us, hey, come on, trust me. Trust me on this one. Okay, great. So love, trust, honour is the third one. If love is enduring and trust is fragile, honour could be the thing that is most neglected. Okay? We're trying to address this in church. We're trying to honour people. And we have honoured some people, ourselves included, which we really so much appreciated. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at that again. But sometimes it is the most neglected. Yet the Bible not so much recommends honour, but actually commands honour. Actually, the Bible does say that. Romans 1 verse 21 as an example. Knowing God, they did not honour him. Bad. Bad news. So honour and or respect is the recognition of another person's worth or value. How important is that in marriage? The recognition of, if I'm talking to men, your wife's worth or value. I mean, these things should be kept at their highest level. Respect your wife, honour your wife, value your wife. Wow, yeah. I know, I appreciate that I'm talking into such a massive subject. I mean, I guess for this thing to be mutual, you've both got to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to make that absolutely work.
And some of you are sat here thinking, well, I know they aren't, and I'm not sure whether I am, to be honest. We can't answer all those questions today. I can say this absolutely confidently, God makes a difference. I just think God... I want to tell you that, listen, my marriage would not have lasted 5 minutes had I not got God. Because I was a mess. When we were going out with Angela, I tell you, we had any amount of problems. I was insecure because of past situations and circumstances. I found it difficult to trust people. So even before we were engaged to be married, we had some humdingers. Yeah, okay. We did. At one time, it resulted in Angela saying, you know, we're just going to have to have some space here. Praise God, nobody else stepped in. And we worked a few things out, and she decided, you know, come on, let's give this a go. And I guess probably, I can't fully understand the time, but I guess it helped that I got saved, basically. And that made a lot of difference. It helped me to trust Angela. I trusted God. Things changed in my life. I guess in part in this context, I became a new creation. The old had gone, the new has come. So it was just massive. But we did have a lot of things around this. And it's very important, because when we recognize the value of people, we become aware of how incredibly rich our life is. I mean, look around. I mean, you've got friends. I mean, even for you guys, you know, we know and love, we don't see all the time. You look around, you see each other, you think, wow. You know, you enhance each other's life. And in church, we do. It just makes a massive difference. Mary stood up and talked about the Christmas experience. 18 people a day here, besides all the people that set up, all the people that collected stuff, all the people that took stuff away at the end. And then you look around and you think, wow, these people, they are our friends. They are enhancing our life. I mean, that's what friends are all about. And, well, I praise God for friendship in the church. But I want to tell you, I have friends outside church who are absolutely amazing. You can't look outside the church and think they don't do it as good. I tell you, they absolutely can. And wonderful. So when we recognize the value of people, we become aware of how incredibly rich our life is. When you look at your wife, you should recognize, wow, how incredibly rich my life is. And if you're not doing that, guys, then what has distracted you, what has got in the way, and you need to quickly try and get back to that. Has trust been broken? Is there something else that's in there, but you need to find the root? I would suggest pray, ask God, because every time I ask God, he tells me what the answer is. It's just true. And often it's not rocket science, it's just the basics thing that I've just not been able to see the wood for the trees. So, your wife enhances everything about you. She makes you the person that you are, and you should complete her. That's the way that God intended it to be. Okay? This is not easy, is it? This is hard, because our relationships are so complex. Everything is so difficult. I'm just thinking on my feet here, and you know, you just look around, you glance from one side to the other, and you think, well, you know, obviously, some of you are married, some of you are married to people who aren't Christians, and you know, how do you encourage people, and you know, teach people through this? I mean, it is just a minefield. It really is. Okay, I would say the content of honor is at least these things. Okay, might not be able to make reference to all of them, but the content of honor is at least these things. Acceptance. Affirmation. Accept their things that are not like you. I mean, I am a little bit OCD. I like everything in its place. I like everything tidy. I have a place for things. I mean, sometimes I surprise myself. I do have a place for things. And Angela comes in. She doesn't have well, the house is where we keep it. But it could be anywhere in the house. And sometimes when I walk into the bedroom, I mean, I just turn around and walk straight back out. Angela likes it like an absolute bomb site. I mean, literally, you would think that there had been an explosion in there. And, oh, dear me. So, yes, acceptance. We've got to accept our differences. Affirmation. We've got to affirm one another's positives. Too often, we're trying to catch each other out with what we're doing wrong. Try and catch each other out in what we do really well. Appreciation, obviously. Keep telling them how much you appreciate them. Whoa. I mean, you can make that into more than what it is. Okay. Approval. Admiration. Acknowledgement. Can you see what I'm doing there? They were all A's. Alliteration. I've moved from illiterate to illiterate. And then just to throw a spanner in the works, recognition. Recognition of worth. Very, very important. We honour by our behaviour, I guess, is what we're saying there. We honour by the way that we recognise things and by our behaviour. And then lastly, okay, this is the one that I thought least about. Really. And in some ways, that's okay, because it's understanding. So we've got love, building blocks, pillars, if you like, of marriage. Love, trust, honour, understanding. Understanding obviously takes the longest. Just when I think I know Angela, I find out, well, okay. But we do. I mean, in a funny way, sometimes she absolutely, do you have this? She absolutely knows what I'm thinking. It's like spooky. It's like, I sometimes literally say to her, okay, what am I going to say next? And she will tell me what I'm going to say next. I don't know if any of you have that kind of thing. I guess it is understanding. We've been together for 37 years or so, not married for 37 years, married for 34, but you build something up there. But when we find somebody who genuinely wants to understand us, the amazing thing is, and this is important, I'm going to finish with this, the amazing thing is that we feel immediately released from the need to justify our behaviour. When you've got somebody who absolutely understands you, you don't have to keep coming back and justifying yourself. You can just say, okay, I was wrong, or okay, I fell short on that one, or whatever it is. Because as a man, I do tend to justify myself quite a bit. And I actually often find ways of blaming somebody else for something that I've done. Got quite good at that. So yeah. If you hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have done that. Okay? So I hope those things are helpful. We can't keep going on and on and on. I mean, I could have taken a couple of weeks on probably each one of those, and there might be an opportunity to be able to do something about that. I mean, there are obviously so many aspects of love. There are so many aspects of trust. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. But I want to give you some building blocks to enhance and help your relationships. I guess I could have come down this morning and you know, kind of cracked the whip and said, come on, guys. But I want to say God always gives us a way out. God always, I mean, you look through Scripture, God is so gracious. God was so gracious to me that when I was an absolute mess, the Bible says when I was still full of sin, that Christ chose me, that Christ died for me. It's amazing. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't even looking for it. And yet, Christ showed us that grace. And so we need to give each other a bit of grace, guys. You have received so much grace. Please have grace. But I would go away, I would try and talk about these things. Time fails us to say about how we can do that. But it does throw some things in. But let's, shall we stand? We're going to pray. Did you want to come and share something? Go on then. Well, yeah, you're better. Okay, Angie's just going to share a few things, okay?
Yeah, we're like laughing at it about marriage, but it really is the most glorious reflection of Jesus if you have a good marriage. And I was saying when we was doing the for the ladies, that how glorious will this church look and how much will we display God's glory if we have got good marriages and if we're loving God the way we should do. So Dave was speaking, really the whole gist of it is when you've got a relationship with God, I believe, because I can only say how our marriage has been, like Dave was saying before, he was really truly committed to Jesus and Jesus started to heal him. We had so many things that were messed up because God needed to heal me and he needed to heal Dave. And I think the thing why we've got a good relationship is we've allowed the Holy Spirit, when he's started to speak to us, we've cooperated with what heaven is saying and we've got sorted. And today, I just feel that God has been telling me a few things for you guys, because I'm able to connect my heart with Dave because I am able to connect my heart with God first. So if you're in relationships where you're just maybe friends or you're just, but there's no deep intimacy and there's no heart-to-heart connection, I want to tell you that is not how God designed your relationship to be. He designed it to be in an intimate, very, very close way. And so as I was praying, this is a funny thing that I got. I saw this heart. So I saw like a heart beating in a body. But I saw like a corridor. So just like as a corridor in a room, and it had these doors at one side and doors at the other side. And I felt that God was saying, I'm trying to get to your heart, to get a heart connection with you. So you love me and also you're able to love others correctly. But there's some doors that have been slammed shut and you won't let me in. And so these were some of the things that God was showing me. And if these are you today, all I would just say to you is when God says a word, he says it because he's so kind and he's so gracious to you. He's not saying it to make you feel guilty or condemn you or to tell you're a failure or you're rubbish. He's telling you because he loves you so much. And I'll never understand why people don't want to cooperate with that because he adores you. And so these doors, and they're affecting your relationship, I felt, that God was saying in your marriages. So one of the doors was like you're always self-protecting yourself. And so you're always the person that's in control and you're always trying to look out for you and you're not allowing God to look out for you. And it's somehow like God wants you just to put everything down and just allow God in somewhere. It's you're just doing this self-protecting. You need to keep your heart right. And I don't know if it's where people have had the heart damaged or the heart broken or they've been in bad relationships, so you're protecting yourself somewhere. And God says, just open the door and let me in. And another door was, which is a hard one, but God was saying, there's some men here that have not an intentional pursuit of me, but an intentional pursuit of sin. And he isn't saying that to you to condemn you. He's saying that to free you today with truth. Because your intentional pursuit of looking at pornography is destroying your relationship. And I just say it straight as it is, how God said it to me. So it is an intentional pursuit to look at things that are not honouring. They're not honouring to your wife to be looking at things like that. They're not honouring as men, if you're not married, to be looking at it anyway. And God is saying that he wants to come and help you. So he can't get to your heart because you keep doing this thing and you're intentionally doing it. And the third one was, there's been lies and deceit in your relationship. And God was saying, be honest and be open about where you are. Because if you keep, God knows where you are anyway, so you can't hide from God. But if you keep having lies and deceit in your relationship, it will bring an effect in your marriage. And you will never be able to connect with God properly, and you will not be able to connect with your wife. And actually, it affects all relationships, not even just marriages. It affects everything. And I felt that God just said to me, the big things are these two things, and they need to come down. It's pride, because we don't want to say where we are, but God actually knows where you are anyway. And the other thing is, you're always trying to be in control. And God was saying, just let me be in control. I love you. I've got the best for you. So if those things are you today, what I just want to say is, maybe come out for some prayer. Be brave enough to put all your prideful ways down. Come out for some prayer today. Is that all right, Dave, to do that? Because God wants the best relationships. He don't want relationships that are all messed up. Me and Dave, I had the lies and the deceit because I was full of addiction. With this food that I had, and I used to lie to Dave all the time. He knew it all the time. He knew that I was lying to him, even though he didn't know, because you can't connect properly when you're lying. And so that could be about many things in your relationship. And when you're trying to protect yourself, I always felt like I needed to be in control, and if something was out of control, I got a panic on. But for all of you, it'll be different things about different things. But the Holy Spirit will tell you exactly in your heart what it is, because he wants you to have the best relationships. And so just allow the Holy Spirit just to come and speak to you. And don't do the thing of being prideful and thinking, I can't say those things, I can't come out and I can't have prayer because everybody will know where I am. So...
okay, time is really pushing on, so I'm going to pray. If you want to come out and have some prayer, that is absolutely fine. But for some of you, you will need to leave, and that is fine as well. So we're going to begin just to bring the meeting to a close. I just sense from what Angela was saying and from a few things that God spoke to me about is, listen, God does not bring these things up to condemn us. Don't go away feeling like I am useless, I have failed, I am not getting this right, I'm not getting that right, or what kind of a mess am I in, you know, all these kind of things. God, if God has triggered something up, he has done it for the positive, he's done it to sort something out, he's done it to bless you ultimately, I believe that. So please don't beat yourself up. It may take some working out. You may need to chat to somebody. You may need some kind of counsel or something like that. But don't start feeling
condemned. Rather try and feel like, whoa, if God has brought this up and God has reminded me of this, then there's a light at the end of the tunnel. There's God is going to, you know, help us to get this sorted out. Okay? I'm just going to pray generally. Then if you would like some prayer, you need to come to the front. And please, if anybody would like to speak to us after at another time, you can please feel free to ask us that as well. Okay? Father, I just want to say thank you for these people. I want to say, Lord, thank you for these people here. Just about all of them I know to some extent. I just want to say thank you for how they have enriched my life, Lord. I just want to say thank you for these people that you've put amongst us. Some I see more than others. But Lord, I just want to say that even when they come through the doors, I feel as if, whoa, how rich is our life, Lord. And so we just want to say thank you for that. And Lord, we want you to be in everything, in all and through all. And we say right now, we dare to say, and you've got to say this for yourself, but Father, please come and help us. Please come to us. Help us to understand this whole concept of love and trust and honor and understanding, that we might have the marriages that you intended us to have in the first place, and that they might even look something like the way that you love the church. And we ask these in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Did you want to pray? Okay, you don't want to pray, no? Okay, thank you guys for...